to see everyone who came out this morning, braved the unexpected sleet, I think. I don't think they started predicting that till yesterday or late yesterday. But braved that and rose up early this morning as we sprang forward with daylight saving time. But good to see everybody. You may notice there is no PowerPoint, and you probably have noticed there is no bulletin. That is because I am still working on getting a computer up and running, and had a little bit of trouble with it. I hope all of that will be settled in the next couple of days, and next Sunday we'll get back to normal. Now, that being said, we're going to kind of veer away from the theme this morning, and I would like you to open your Bibles to the third Psalm, Psalm 3, and this will be, totally off theme. Well, I guess never totally off theme, but we'll be off theme this morning. But I wanted to look at a psalm I've been thinking about and a simple song that I've been thinking about. And I'm sure we all know the song, Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know. How young were you when you learned that? I don't even remember a time when I didn't know that song. Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. It's important for us to remind ourselves, and I believe David does in this psalm, that a couple of things are true in life, and you will be made aware of that at different times in life. You'll have deaths of people you love, and we've experienced that here. All of us have, some of you with family members recently. Different ailments that are going on. There's been no bulletin, so unfortunately I haven't been able to remind you of all of them, but sticking in my mind, both Donnell and Sister Genevieve Fortune, one of our newer members, they both had surgeries this week. Sister Marie has something coming up in the coming week. Different ones of you have been experiencing sicknesses. Fortunately, Marlene is feeling better, but she's dealt with, pneumonia and so forth all winter. But things like that happen. And if it's not that, it's maybe irritable things like your computer goes out, you need it, you realize how much you depend on it for just the day, things you don't even really hardly think about, but daily things we've come to depend upon that tool. Maybe your phone goes out or something like that, but you're made aware of that. And then there are serious problems, troubles in life that are unavoidable. David speaks of one here in Psalm 3. We are privileged to know what occasion David writing this psalm, and if you look in most of your Bibles, there will be a heading here. My Bible calls it a prayer of confidence in God, and I think that's apt. But if you notice, one of the ancient parenthetical notes was a psalm of David, and if you notice the situation when he fled from Absalom, his son. I can't imagine anything being worse than having trouble with your child, and all parents and children have trouble, but having trouble with your child to the point that your child is now ready to kill you, and you're having to flee from him. I'm not going to go back and really look at the story of Absalom. It is a tragic story of a son rising up in rebellion. Maybe people would argue David brought that on himself. And I won't argue that this morning one way or the other, but you might review 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and the prophecy that Nathan gave David. But regardless, I know he loved his son, and that's evident from what he cries and how he cries when his son dies, and of course dies in rebellion to him. But if you notice, he's not yet dead when David writes this psalm, and David is fleeing or running from him. Let's read the psalm together, and I want to touch upon some points within, and it's a short one, you can see, but touch upon a few points within this psalm. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people. Say. As I said, we all know trouble is a part of life. I'm reminded, and I've thought about this passage. I'd like for you to turn quickly. You can hold your finger here. We're coming right back. But go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy for a moment. The book of 2 Timothy is written at the end of Paul's life, the very end. And Paul is anticipating his appeal to Caesar. Maybe he's probably gone in already and made his appeal. It did not go well. And I think he makes or takes notice of that in 2 Timothy 4 and lets us know, and we're going to read that in a moment, that it's not going to go well for him. And Paul reflects upon his life with Timothy, his young, we might even say adopted son. That's how he feels toward him. In chapter 3, and go down with me to verse 10, and he says to Timothy, "You have fully known." Notice this confidence that he says to him. I think that I could easily say this to Juliet and feel confident that that this would be the case. Because when you have someone, especially a child, who knows you and comes to know you, you could say to them at the end of your life, upon your deathbed, if you will, "You have fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, all the things that I do right, every shortcoming that I have. You've known my purpose," and that's important, that you convey to those you love the purpose you have in life. "You've known my faith, my long suffering," that is, when I've controlled my temper over things that would have brought me to losing it. You've known that, Timothy. "You've known my love. You've known my patience," and here the word patience would be endurance. "But you've also known other things in life. You've known my persecutions. When others have tormented me over things, you were there and you're aware of it. And you've known my afflictions." And this has to do with just general trouble in life. And it can be physical. It can be emotional. It can be all kinds of things that afflict us. But you've known that. And you notice he even gets specific. "Which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra." And if you're aware of Timothy and where he comes from, you know this is generally, it would be like today, what took place in our own home state, so to speak. Well, Timothy, in your home state, you know what I went through. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, you know that the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's not a single Christian that there ever has been, and I take this to be literal, there is no Christian that Satan has not made sure he levies against them persecution. Trouble is going to come, and you have to deal with the same trouble that every other person in the world has to go through. We get older, we suffer, and whether you're going through back pain or computer problems or whatever you're going through, we have to suffer those things because that's the nature of life. But added to that, a Christian goes through something that others don't really go through. Oh, maybe to an extent, people in the world, they do right and they suffer for it, and you can call that persecution, but not to the extent that Satan will bring against a Christian. If you live godly, if you live like you're supposed to live, then Satan is going to make sure he stalks you like a lion, and he is going to persecute you. All who live godly will suffer persecution. So Paul is in Rome for the second time, in prison for the second time. Paul has committed no crimes. He's not guilty of anything. He apparently has gone before Caesar. Let's read it in chapter 4 and down through verse 16. And we might even spend more time here, but I won't. And talk about even friends who forsook him and everything else. But if you notice in verse 16, he said, at my first answer or defense, no one stood with me. How terrible would that be? To know that you are in a city with many Christians, no question about that. We know that from the book of Romans. You're in a city with many Christians. You've been responsible for converting no telling how many people. And yet you're all alone. No man stood with me, but all forsook me. And then you'll notice, like Jesus, he prays to God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. I think about David running from Absalom. I don't know all the situations. The Bible tells us some of it. But I have no doubt there were times, maybe times in the middle of the night, when David felt and knew he really was all alone. But God was with him. The Lord stood with me, Paul said, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now that's a strange verse to me. And when I look at it, this is what I think about it. And you could take this with a grain of salt, but this is exactly what I believe Paul is saying. People may not know what you really stand for. They may not know how intensely you believe what you believe till you have to prove it by living what you preach. And you have to prove it living what you preach in the face of everything going against you. And then they'll know. That dude really believes what he preaches. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, and I believe that's what David is saying in Psalm 3. Even if it comes to my own son rebelling against me and wanting to kill me, I won't forsake God. And so Paul says in verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly or into his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I don't have any doubt Paul died with that conviction. Go back with me to Psalm 3 and listen again to some of the things that David says here. In verse 2, I mean, obviously, talking about the multiplying of everything that is against him in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he said, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You ever wonder, when Paul was in Rome, if all forsook him and all of that? You ever wonder if there were Christians who were kind of waiting to see? We know we obeyed the gospel. We confessed our faith in Jesus. We were baptized, like so many of us here. But what does it really mean? I mean, what does Christianity really mean? And when it comes down to going through things in life that you go through, what you expect, and I know that growing up I heard a lot of this kind of preaching, and I'm going to tell you exactly the kind of preaching I heard. Boy, if you become a Christian, God will do everything for you. God will take away every problem, every sickness, etc. If you just become a Christian and you have enough faith, you won't suffer anything. That's garbage. That's against what God says. And you think, and I believe that many people feel, that's the way it ought to be. I mean, come on, you know. It's almost like making a deal with God. God, I tell you what, I'll believe in you, and I'll follow you, and I'll look at the commandments that you give, do this and don't do that. And if I do some things that I really don't want to do, I don't feel like doing, I mean, honestly, they're difficult. And if I don't do some things that I really feel like doing, and I look around me and everybody else is doing, then surely the deal ought to be that there'll be some good things that happen, that you'll take away some problems, and I can pray to you for what I want and what I need, and you'll answer that. Now surely that would be the deal. And a person might look at the Apostle Paul or King David and say, you know, this is the guy who went out and fought Goliath for you, God. Why don't you take this problem in his own house away? Or you might look at Paul, and I wonder if there were Christians in Rome back in the first century who looked at that man, who looked at that situation, if you will, and said, surely
Jesus will rush to Paul's defense.
He did. But Paul probably still had his head cut off. The deal is not, I won't let anybody cut your head off. The deal is not that you won't suffer problems in life. The deal is not that you'll never get sick. The deal is not that you'll never have trouble. That's not the deal. Listen again to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. I have no doubt that Jesus will preserve me into His heavenly kingdom. That's the deal. Sometimes we have to be brought back to us. I'm going to tell you a little story. I've told you all kinds of things that I did as a teenager, all kinds of problems I had. I did so many things, had so many problems. My own parents, my own family didn't know about it. But once I learned the truth, once I stopped fighting God and denying God and learned the truth, that doesn't mean that okay, it's the truth. Let me just go obey it. I didn't do that. And I told you before that what led to my becoming a Christian was two friends that I had. Neither one of them were Christians, but they were very religious people. And one night, late at night, before a math tournament, we were sitting around and we were talking, and we got to talking about dying and all of that kind of thing. Back then, and a lot of you remember in the late 70s, we were in the midst of the Cold War and it had escalated, and no one knew if there was going to be a nuclear bomb falling on your head at any time. And we were talking about all of that. And they were saying to me, you know, Michael, if the bomb falls, they believed, we're going to heaven. Where are you going? There wasn't any doubt where I was going. And the deal is, you see, you become a Christian, and what God says is two things. You will have trouble. I won't take all the trouble away. I won't take all the problems away. But I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I will be there and never forsake you. That's the deal. That's what Paul says, isn't it? That's what David says here. And the deal is, when you die, and you will, unless I return, but when you die, I will preserve you through that. I will give you confidence to know that I'll be with you through that, and you go to heaven. That's the deal. Now, we forget that. I forget that. I don't know about you, but I do. And when the trouble comes and when it's hard, sometimes I look up at God and I say to God, I did all of this for you. Take this away. But He doesn't take it away. And sometimes people look and say, okay, where's your God now? And you have to, man, Kenny, those songs were perfect this morning. Oh, man. Give me the Bible. That's my hope. That's my reminder. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. How many times have we quoted that, or have I, in my life? God says, I am with you. And He says it again and again. Hebrews chapter 13 and 7. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'm with you. Where's your God now? He's right here with me. That's where my God is. And He will be with me, and He will sustain me. He will deliver me. So many there are that say to my soul, there's no help for Him and God. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Because, Lord, You are a shield for me. One of the songs that Kenny led for us. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. You are my shield. You are there to protect me. You are there between me and everything I face in life. You are my shield. Notice as he says it here. You are a shield for me, and you are my glory and the lifter up of my head. This is an interesting verse, and it's interesting terminology that David uses. Because sometimes you're just tempted to hang your head. Maybe you hang your head in weariness. I'm tired. I'm just tired of going through everything I've got to go through. And I don't really want to keep going on. Sometimes you just like to look up at heaven and say, God, you know, if you're going to take me to paradise, and then you're going to take me to heaven, I'm ready. And you forget. You forget the people that love you and need you. You forget the work that still needs to be done. You forget all of that because you're weary. You're tired. Sometimes you hang your head in despair, even depression. And things beat on you. And the Bible even speaks of that, how wave after wave after wave beats on you. And I can't imagine. I don't have to go through what David was going through here. I can't imagine not being able to reach out to your child and get the love that you get from a child and can only get from a child. I can't imagine that, but he went through even that. And yet what he was saying is, God, you are my glory. Because you see, the word glory here, it means glory, yes. But it also carries with it the idea of honor. And I want you to understand that the stark contrast in a person chiding you and saying, where's your God now? There's no help for you from God. That can be shameful. And sometimes almost indefensible, because how do you look at a person with such ignorance, with such misunderstanding, when you're going through the worst things you're going through, and they see that, and they wonder, how can a loving God not even help out his child? And David is saying, you lift up my head. I don't have to bow my head in shame or despair. I don't have to bow my head even in weariness or especially dishonor, because God lifts up my head. It's like raising your head and saying, you don't have to say it literally, but it is saying to the world, and he is here in this song, I know who I am. I know who God is. I know God is going to be with me and take care of me. I don't have to bow my head in shame. I can lift my head in honor, and there will be a day. There will be a day. Judgment day. When of all the billions and billions and billions the world has ever known, I will be one of the few that is able to lift my head in glory and look at my King and know why I went through all of this that I went through. I think David is saying, you've been there for me. You lifted up my head. I cried out to you, verse 4, and you listened. You were there for me. And so verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I want you to picture this. Maybe in the darkest of night, a black night, in more ways than one. Maybe dark, cloudy, no stars shining, no moon to be seen. You're all alone out there. Maybe you hear the cries of the animals around you, and that brings a little fear. You know your son is out there somewhere, and if he finds you before morning, he'll kill you. I want you to try to imagine that and praying to God and counting on God, believing in God. No matter what, you'll be with me. And having then the peace to just lay down and go to sleep. Sometimes when you're going through the worst trouble, and I know a lot of you know this, sometimes the relief you get, because you know, as soon as you wake up in the morning, you got to face it again. And you will face it all day until you fall asleep. But sometimes, the relief you get is just laying down and going to sleep. For those few precious hours when you're asleep and God takes care of you, you can be at peace. That's what David is saying here. I just laid down and went to sleep. And then I awake, for the Lord sustains. And if he carried me through this night and he's been with me all day, he will be with me again. And I know that. I won't be afraid. Ten thousands of people. That may have been literal. Absalom had garnered quite a bit of people to his side. But I won't be afraid of that. They've set themselves against me round about. But verse 7, arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. Notice the personal there. He's my God. I think it's important when you're going through things to acknowledge that He's your Father. To not just pray and say, Father, this or that, but my Father. You're my Father and I'm your child. You love me. And remind yourself of how much He loves you and what He's done for you and what He's promised, what He's done for so many others and what He promises He will do for you. You are my God. And notice how He says, you've smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You know, that's interesting in itself, isn't it? Because God, every enemy that I had, and maybe David is reminding himself of all those that have been personally against him. Despite someone, and perhaps this idea of on the cheekbone, is the idea of a shameful smite. In other words, it's one thing to walk up to, and you have to picture this in war or in battle or in fighting. I think men understand this. If you walk up to a man and you are at odds with that man and you fight that man and you ball your fist and you hit him or he hits you and or he hits you, that's man to man. And we understand that. But if you walk up to someone and you do like Jesus talked about when he said if they smite you on the right cheek, that would mean a right-handed man would smite, slap across, backhand the person in front of him. Now I'll tell you this, and a lot of you understand this. If a man walks up to me and knocks me down, that's one thing. If a man walks up to me and backhands me, I got to fight about 10 times as hard not to get up and do everything I'm capable of doing. Because it's dishonorable. He's not just hit me. Maybe I deserve to be hit. But I don't feel like I deserve to be dishonored. Backhanding someone can be about like spitting on them. But it's interesting here how David talks about these people who chided him. You know, where's your God now? There's no help for you from God. God doesn't care anything about you. And how David then says, all my enemies, all the people that have been like that, you have smitten them on the cheekbone. And you've broken the teeth of the ungodly. And then David wraps this psalm up by saying, salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Your blessing is to your people. Some translations even literally say it that way. Your blessing is to your people. Now, the Bible is replete with telling us that God blesses the whole world. You know, Jesus, even on the Sermon on the Mount, the rain comes upon the just and the unjust. Sun shines upon both. And sometimes we look around us as Christians and we see people enjoying life. And the blessings of life. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And there's no shadow of turning in that. And that's true. And so people can live this life and enjoy the fruits of this life. And sometimes you are going through the worst things you're going through. And you look at someone else and they're evil. They're not Christians. And they're blessed. And you think to yourself, and maybe this is one of the hardest things to go through, that ain't fair. I mean, I'm the one, God. I'm the one that did all of this for you. I'm the one that's been there for you for 40, 50, 60 years. Some of you longer than that. I'm the one that did all of that, so it's not fair. Why am I going through this? You know, Paul could have done that. At my first defense, no one stood with me. Well, how fair is that? You got all these Christians and they're maybe cowering in their home and they're afraid to rush to his side and be seen with him. How is that fair for someone like Paul with everything Paul has done? How is that fair? But you see, what David is saying here is true, isn't it? your blessing is to your people. And you begin to think about it. And maybe you think about it in a weird way that the world doesn't understand. This is what I think Paul was saying. I pray God doesn't lay it to their charge. I understand. I understand people. I understand that they're afraid. They're weak. And the more you begin to think of it like that, you understand. Then you begin to look at yourself. And you start asking yourself, are you afraid? Well, yeah. You know, I get afraid like anybody gets afraid. And I know for me personally, I understand being a coward. I maybe understand that as much, if not more, than anybody in this room. I've been a coward. I know what it means to be a coward. I know the shame that comes with it, the self-loathing that comes with it. I understand every bit of that. But I also understand what it means and what it feels like to be afraid. As afraid as you've ever been in your life. And yet to go ahead with the fight. And I understand what it means to go ahead with the fight. Winning or losing doesn't matter. But to go ahead with the fight and feel the honor of being able to lift your head. I was afraid, but I fought anyway. I imagine countless soldiers have known that feeling. I would imagine that countless heroes have known that feeling. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a really good feeling. You see, David out there all alone with his son chasing him and trying to kill him, but a David who would not abandon God could look at himself and appreciate himself. He could be confident with himself. He could love himself instead of hating himself. A Paul that sat there alone in a dungeon, that walked bravely out there, and we know how Roman executions took place, and no doubt this is exactly what happened to Paul, who bravely walked out there with his fellow Roman citizens, with soldiers, perhaps even mocking him as they did Jesus, but walked out there bravely and calmly with a smile on his face while somebody forced him down on his knees and cut his head off. That man could know what most people in this world have never known. Your blessing is to your people. I don't die today. You can't take my life from me. Well, you can take my physical life. But you don't know. I know where I'm going. I know what is going to happen in the next few seconds. And that blessing most of this world has never known. And the joys that he would enter into. The confidence. Not the intense fear. I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of what's coming. He knew what was coming. No question in his mind about it. I have no doubt the Lord will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. That blessing, most of the world has never known. Your blessing is upon your people. To be able to lay down and go to sleep in the midst of a trouble like this, most people have never known. People talk about being kept awake all night long in fear, in turmoil, in emotional strain. But a godly person who trusts in God to sustain him can lay down and go to sleep. Your blessing is upon your people. Oh, we could go on and on, but I won't. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, but you believe in Jesus that he is the Son of God, this morning you'll confess your belief in it. Your willingness to repent, to change your life, to live your life to the best of your ability, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, one step at a time. And you'll take the step this morning to be baptized. Your Father in heaven will wash your sins away. Nothing will be held against you. You will be faultless, blameless before him. And you'll enter into a life of being able to cry out to your God in every situation, even in sin. And He'll love you, He'll hear you, and He'll preserve you. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you've been baptized, but you look at your life and you say, I need to be like Paul, I need to be like David, won't you please come while we stand and sing? Thank you.